Good morning, church. Man, y'all are a good-looking bunch. I think Russ was right on that count. It's good to be with you, as always. It's good to be together. I was like all excited because we had such a beautiful spring weather this past week. It got warm every day. And on Sunday morning, I can always lay out my clothes ahead of time so I don't have to rummage around in the closet when my wife is trying to sleep. And so I got laid all my clothes out, and then I got ready to leave this morning, and I was like, I have underdressed for this occasion. So I just grabbed my nearest jacket, which was a beat-up old flannel fleece-lined work jacket that I wear to drive the bus, and I did not want to subject you all to the fashion faux pas, so I've just been a little chilly this morning, and you all are much better prepared for that than I am, so kudos to you for that. Have you ever felt trapped, caught, like ensnared in a situation or circumstances that felt absolutely inescapable, like real life quicksand? Now, it could be in a variety of forms. It could be a relationship that's really important to you, a spouse or children or parents or siblings that's headed straight for a cliff, and you have no brakes. It could be a crushing financial debt that's just hanging over your head, and you feel like that ceiling could collapse at any moment. It could be a job that is absolutely crushing your soul with back-breaking work or mind-numbing work, and you get little to no appreciation or even acknowledgement. These traps, these snares, they could be coming from a variety of circumstances, some of them beyond our control. And sometimes, honestly, we make our own traps and snares. But regardless of our origins, they just hang around our necks like a weight or to use a New Testament analogy, like a millstone that threatens to sink us to the bottom of the sea. Now, based on my experience as a child watching TV, whether it was TV shows or movies or cartoons, I honestly thought quicksand was going to be a bigger problem going forward. I fully expected that I would encounter quicksand on a, if not weekly, at least monthly basis. I was going to be faced with some sort of quicksand plight. Not so much. And at the same time, I think I know how it feels. What it feels like to be trapped in a situation, and no matter how you struggle, it just seems to get worse. And the only way out is to get someone else outside the quicksand to throw you a rope. Well, as we continue our study through the book of Deuteronomy, God's law addresses this deep-rooted and very real fear that we all have. And he does so with the sweetest and most powerful words that you can hear when you're trapped in that situation. And those words are freedom and liberation, liberty. Now, if you want to follow along in Deuteronomy, we're going to be looking at chapter 15 most especially, but really, much of Deuteronomy going forward deals with this issue. But beginning in chapter 1, or verse 1 of chapter 15, he says, at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it's to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan that they have made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your fellow Israelite owes you. However, there need be no poor living people among you. For in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. If only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today. For the Lord God will bless you as he has promised, and he will lend to many nations, but you will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. If any poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land of the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Can you imagine a less sound fiscal policy? I just want you to write off all those loans every 7 years. This is not once-in-a-lifetime thing. This is every 7 years, write off all your loans. I'm talking about no more principal, no more interest, no hit to their credit score, no nothing. Just forgiven, slate wiped clean, nothing. How awesome would that be? How great would it be if your credit card was like, yeah, you've done pretty good for 7 years. We know you still owe us this amount, but it's 7 years. Congratulations. If the hospital your student loans or your mortgage or your car payment just was like, hey, it's the seventh year. Congratulations. You've made it to this far. We're just gonna write all that off. It would be amazing, but it doesn't make any financial sense. We live in a capitalist society. There wouldn't be credit cards if they had to write them off every 7 years. Mortgages would not be structured for 30 years, right? Everything would be different in our world if we lived like this. So why would they do that? Well, later on we learn in Deuteronomy 31, we learn that every 7 years, it's not just the year of writing off debts, it's also the year that everybody gets together. All the people of Israel, they all come together. And he's like, I want you to read the Torah to everyone all together at one time. This is going to be your practice. Every 7 years, you're going to gather and we're going to read the Torah. So it seems like something about writing off these debts is connected in some way to something that happens in the Torah. In other words, you are releasing all these people from their debts, and here's why. Because in the Torah, God releases them from all their debts, particularly their slavery to Egypt. What's more, he says, for fellow Israelites to remain in poverty by refusing to lend to them, that is like oppression. In fact, it's the same language that's used like if you go and you hire poor people to work for you and you say, I need you guys to work in my field or work in my house or whatever it is you need them to do. And they work hard all day and at the end of the day, you're like, nah, I'm not going to pay you. Right? Just refusal to pay wages. Same language. If you don't lend to them, it's the same sort of oppression. And he says, if you don't do that, if you don't lend to them, or if you don't pay them daily wages, and they're like poor, they're nobody, what are they going to do? They're going to cry out to God for relief. And he said, it's the same, and again, same language that when you all were in slavery, you cried out for relief. You're like, God, we're here in Egypt. They are literally working us to death. We are being oppressed beyond what we can bear. Please, God, do something. And God heard their cry, and he answered. He said, when you don't lend to them, when you don't pay them their wages, they're going to cry out to me. And I want you to remember, you are now in the situation of being Egypt. If you don't take care of them, you are like Egypt. And what did I do to them? So God says, you have to take care of one another. It's no different than refusal to pay wages. You owe it to them in some way. And we're going to see, if you paid attention, you may have even picked up on this as we were reading through. There's a tension that runs through the text because God says, when you do this, when you live this way, there shouldn't be any poor in the land. No poor at all. At the same time, we see that he's like, okay, this is what you do with the poor. Wait a minute, God. You said there's not going to be any poor, and then you're telling us how to take care of the poor. In fact, down in verse 11, he says there's going to always be poor in the land. Jesus talked about that one time himself. He said there's always going to be the poor with you. Why would you say there's not going to be any poor in the land, and yet the poor are always going to be with you? It's because God knows us. I mean, he really knows us. God knows that if everybody did this, there wouldn't be any poor. But he knows we won't. There will always be those who cheat in business. There will always be those who refuse to pay the poor their daily wages. There will always be those who corrupt the justice system because they can. Because they're wealthy, because they're powerful, they take advantage of those who are neither. And by the way, this lending practice, you can borrow money for a lot of reasons. Well, we know that. Sometimes you borrow money to make money, right? You're like, I've got a business venture. Hey, would you like to lend me some money so I can go off and make some money and I'll pay you back? We'll be in business together. And you're like, okay, that's one kind of lending. But this doesn't seem to be that kind of lending. This seems to be more like, hey, I don't have enough money to feed my family this week. Can you lend me some money? Hey, I've got family members who are really sick and I need to take care of them. Can you lend me some money? This is lending out of need rather than speculative. Although the forgiving all every 7 years seems to apply to all of them, this particular instance seems to be talking about those situations where someone is so desperate and they're like, I cannot make enough money for my family to eat this week. I cannot do it. Could you lend me some money? So he says, this is the people who are already at the bottom rung of the ladder, already in a vulnerable position. So what he says is, every person, every lender, everybody who has more than enough, everybody who has some to spare, maybe a lot to spare, maybe a little to spare, but everyone who has more than enough, you are supposed to make provision for those who don't have enough. He says, he later says, when you're harvesting your crops, like you plant a field and you've got grain or wheat or you've got grapes or olives, and whenever you plant whatever it is you're going to plant and you go in, you harvest enough for your family and this is like your income, you don't harvest at all, right? If you've got a big square field and you plant wheat in that field, you don't harvest a big square of wheat, you harvest a circle and you leave the corners for the widows, for the orphans, for those who don't have enough. That way they can come in after you're done getting yours, you've left some, and they can come through and they can pick what's left. They can glean your fields. And that way, not only are you providing for them, but you're giving them some dignity. Right? They're able to go in and fill their pantry themselves. They get to have enough to stock up for the winter or for the dry season. They're able to sort of maintain some dignity even after you are looking after them. So allow them to do this. That's part of his law. And he says in a similar vein, in later in chapter 15, there is a protection for the poorest of the poorest of the poor. He says this, if any of your people, Hebrew men or women, sell themselves to you and serve you 6 years, in the seventh year, you must let them go free. And when you release them, do not send them away empty-handed. Supply them liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, from your wine press. Give to them as the Lord God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That's why I give you this command today. So if you are on the bottom rung of the ladder and you are absolutely out of options, you can't feed your family anymore, and not only that, you can't even borrow anymore, right? If you are so deeply indebted that you cannot borrow and you have no hope of repaying, what you could do was you could sell your last remaining possession, yourself, into slavery. But notice, even this was a temporary arrangement. A lot of times people who are strongly anti-Christian, I'm not going to say atheist or agnostic, because this is a particularly anti-Christian sentiment, they'll point out how messed up slavery is, and the Bible says for slavery. But this was always a temporary condition. This is like, I'm going to starve to death. Can you do something for me? And we're like, yes, I will basically hire you. Their slavery was like indentured servitude. By the way, also, if you go back and look at Scripture, if there was a slave who ran away, you know what you were supposed to do if you came across a runaway slave? Nothing. That guy is a free guy now. So it's not the same as America. This is very different from the slavery that existed in our country and much of the West. Yes, it was a form of slavery, but it was more like what we understand as indentured servitude, saying, I will, you know, if you'll let me live in your house and eat the scraps from your table so that I and my children do not starve, I will work for you day and night. And God says, if they do that, you don't own them. You're renting them for 6 years. And at the end of that 6 years, what I want you to do is not just say, okay, your debt is canceled. I want you to send them off with more than they came with so that they don't find themselves back in this situation. You are going to give to them liberally so that they aren't like, well, I'm free from slaves. Well, I got to go be a slave again. In fact, it was supposed to be such a good situation that some people said, this is the best situation I could hope for. I want to stay in servitude to you. And he talks about that here, about having their ear pierced with the awl. We used to sing a song about that to death. And there was a, if you're my age, you get it. Right? So this was a temporary arrangement. He says, so if you're on top, if you're wealthy, if you're a lender, if you're a slave owner, why would you do this? I mean, you are giving up a huge financial chunk, a huge investment. And he says, it's because remember that you yourselves were once a slave and God freed you. And maybe it wasn't you yourself, but it was your parents or your grandparents. Every one of you were slaves. And so when God says to free them every 7 years and send them away with gifts, it's because he's asking the owner to be a liberator like he was. The owner becomes an imitator of God. Remember, God, when they were freed from Egyptian captivity, did they go out into the desert with nothing but the clothes on their backs? Nope. Because God says, you go to your Egyptian households and they're going to give you stuff. And not only that, once you're in the desert, I'm going to give you stuff. Remember, they were given this plunder out of Egypt. And then once they were in the desert, God provided food, provided water, made sure their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. They were being given to constantly. So they were the recipients, not only of freedom, but of provision. So you do for them what God has done for you. All right, so that was a long time ago, right? And here we are. We're separated from them, obviously, by thousands of years. Thousands of miles, different world, different culture, all that. But we as Christians ought to identify with that because of all the people in the world, out of everybody in the world, we in Christ enjoy freedom that nobody else gets. We get freedom from bondage to sin, bondage to legalism, bondage to guilt, bondage to death. We are not bound by any of that. We have been given freedom. And this freedom that we have been given in Christ is not for us to be selfish and self-indulgent and just all about ourselves. Paul reminds us in Galatians 5:13 that our freedom is not to live selfishly, but we are freed to serve one another humbly in love. So if anybody knows what it's like to be freed from that situation, freed from the quicksand, it ought to be you and me. More than anyone else in the world, it ought to be you and me, because we were trapped there and somebody threw us a rope. All around you this morning, and maybe in your very seat, are brothers and sisters who find themselves in bondage for a variety of reasons. Bondage to addiction, bondage to depression, to debt, to guilt, to grief, to bondage to poor health, bondage to sin. All around us, and sometimes in our very seat, are those who are bound and feeling crushed beneath the weight. And rather than ignoring those issues, or as sometimes, sadly, Christians have been prone to do, simply saying, thank you, God, that's not me. By the way, not a valid prayer. Don't do that. Well, that was exactly the prayer of the Pharisee in Jesus' example of how to pray to God. He says, don't pray like, you know, thank you, God, that I'm not like those other people. He says, rather than praising God that it's not you, we look at those people and we offer ourselves. Just like God calls the slave owners to do, the lenders to do, rather than ignoring the other issues, or rather than thanking God it's not our problems, we become agents of liberation. You and I, just like these people in this text, just like God himself was in Egypt, we become agents of liberation. Now, I'm going to tell you, that may feel like a little bit of a crushing weight over you this morning, because you look around, you think about all that people are dealing with, whether it's financial or relational or addictions or sin, and you're like, I don't know what to do. I can't do that. I can't fix that. He's not saying you can fix that. In fact, I'll lay money. I don't have a gambling problem, but if I did, I would wager you're not capable of fixing that. I'm not capable of fixing that. And it's so frustrating when we meet people, whether it's people in our congregation or out in our community or part of our families or our neighbors up the street, and they're dealing with something, and you're like, I don't know what to do. You've got a health problem I can't fix, and I can't give you what you need. You've got a debt problem that I don't have the financial means to fix, and even if I did, I'm not sure how that would get you out of this particular hole that you're in. There are just all these problems, all these bondages, all this slavery around us, and we are like incapable of fixing that. We may well not be able to fix them. That's not what we're called to do unless we have the means to do that. But what we can do is to help them carry their burdens nonetheless. Maybe we can't eliminate the burden, but man, it sure would be nice to not be the only one beneath this load. There are some things that you and I as human beings can't fix. We can't. But even then, we can show up and help carry and point them to a God who is a liberator and a healer. We don't help the homeless like we're feeding cattle. That's sometimes the way we talk about it. Like we're going to go feed the homeless, like we're throwing out hay for the herd. But rather, we are serving our fellow man who is struggling at this particular time. We don't look down on people who need our help. And this is sometimes what we do. We'll infantilize them. They'll treat them like children. Like, oh, you can't handle these problems, little one. Here's a little money in your pocket and a pat on the head. And you go do better, big buddy. All right, we're not treating people like children. We are offering people dignity and respect and a helping hand when they're in need. We are not better than anyone around us who is struggling, because we ourselves were trapped in quicksand, very like the ones they're trapped in right now. We didn't want to be treated that way, and neither do they. Or maybe you don't. Maybe you aren't being completely honest, because you don't want to be treated like that right now. The fear of being looked down on. The fear of being looked at as less than, less capable, less able, less strong. I'll tell you, there's a lot of things in our culture that are absolutely great. The freedom that we have this morning to assemble and worship peacefully and openly. Praise God for that. I'm so thankful for that. But there's like some really negative things that we as Christians ought to overcome. And one of those is this fierce independence that I don't need nobody's help. It's like built into the American fabric that we ought to be able to take care of whatever comes our way without needing nothing from no one. And I'll tell you, not only is that unhealthy to live that way, it is unscriptural. Like, the God who made you said you weren't made to live that way. The same way we might look at the lifestyles that are destructive and say, hey, God didn't make you to live that way. You were not made to carry what you are carrying by yourself. And anyone who tells you otherwise, that is a lie straight from the mouth of Satan. If you are carrying a load this morning and you need help, praise God, you've come to the right place, because we know what it's like to carry a load. And we want to do that. If we can help you with that this morning, We want to offer a helping hand, even if we can't fix it. We want to walk with you. And if we can do that this morning, if we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?